We are going to be continuing our series on living in light of Christ's return as we study 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to start tonight halfway through verse 5 and go the last part of verse 5 through verses 6 and 7. It says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." We're going to talk this evening about the fact that God uses godly examples. God uses godly examples, and God wants us to both be looking for godly examples to follow, and by the help of His Spirit, through the power of the Word, to be a godly example for those around us. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and we'll dive in. Father, we thank You that You are good. We thank You that You have given us Your Word to teach us, to instruct us, to help us. I pray that as we study through 1 Thessalonians, Lord, that it would be more than just learning facts and getting our minds around the message of this book, although I hope that'll happen. Father, I pray that You would use these words, though, to impact us, to change the way we think about church, the way we think about relationships, the way we think about discipleship and love and fellowship. Father, I pray that we would have deep, rich, biblical ideas that come straight from Your Word when it comes to these topics. I pray that You would change not only the way we think, but the way we act, Father. And I pray that You would help us to continue to go deep into Your Word and to find wonderful treasures there. Lord, we come with a spirit of humility, ready and excited to hear what Your Word has for us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Unfortunately, people can sound very, very spiritual, but be entirely unscriptural. When I was in college, I stumbled across a Facebook post that said, "You are called to be like Jesus, not other people." It was from someone I knew, so I decided I would comment back. It had gotten quite a few likes and was really, you know, people looked at that and said, "Yeah, yeah." The problem was, I said, "You're actually called to be like both." Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to just show you that this isn't an isolated passage, but it's a theme that runs through the entire New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul speaking, he says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." Turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse number 12. Let's see here. There we go. Hebrews 6:12 says, "So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And then look also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 14, where Paul says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." In each one of these cases, we find the same word, imitator, imitator, imitator. King James has the word follower, which has the same idea. The Greek underneath this is actually the Greek word mimete, from which we get our word a mimic. Somebody who tries to copy someone else. This word is also used in Ephesians 5, verse 1, when it says, "Be therefore imitators of God as dear children," which is kind of an interesting mental picture. You ever see kids, they're imitators. They follow. When I was a kid, my dad would go out and mow the lawn, and I would grab a red wagon, and I would walk behind him, and I would mow the lawn too. Now, how in my childhood mind I ever equated dragging a wagon with mowing grass is beyond me, but I wanted to be like my dad. Dad would go out and would cut wood, and I would go out and I would take a stick and I'd be cutting wood next to him. In fact, I did this so often that my parents actually bought me a little plastic chainsaw so that I could cut the wood with my dad. Why? Because I wanted to be like my dad. I was a child, and children are imitators. And so we're actually called in Ephesians 5:1 that we are supposed to be imitators of God. But beyond that, we see this word normally used of our imitation of other people. Paul multiple times says, imitate me. He says, I see that you have become imitators of the churches, generally speaking. And then in the author of Hebrews says we ought to be imitators of those who've gone before us and inherited the promises through faith. Only following God, not other people, sounds like a very spiritual thing to say. Unfortunately, it's unscriptural. God wants us to look to others as examples worth following, and He wants us to seek to be an example worth following. So that raises two questions that I want to answer tonight. If God uses godly examples, and He does, if He wants me both to be looking for godly examples and then also seeking to be a godly example, I want to ask two questions. First of all, what do we look for in an example? And then secondly, how do we be an example? What are we supposed to be looking for as we're looking to other people to be biblical examples? And then secondly, how can I be a biblical example? Paul and his associates start off by reminding the Thessalonians of their example to the church. He says in verse 5, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And as we dive into these sentences here, even though it's short, there's a lot we can learn about the type of examples that we ought to be looking to and that we should be aspiring to be. First of all, God wants consistent examples. God wants consistent examples. He says in verse 5, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Paul and the other apostles that were with him, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they had proved a certain way of life. Now, it's true, they probably weren't in Thessalonica for a super long time. But their life before coming to Thessalonica, their life at Thessalonica, and their life after they'd left Thessalonica proved the validity of their message. Paul and his associates demonstrated that what they taught, they lived out. And this is crucial. This is the baseline. This is where it starts. As we look for spiritual examples, we want to find people who actually practice what they believe in every area of life, whose faith is real to them. And we want to be leaders. We want to be examples. We want to be people whose lives line up with what we say we believe. Because it's really easy to get out there and to say a whole bunch of really nice sounding stuff and then to go home and to just completely live a totally different life. It's one thing to get up there and even to speak and even to be up here and to preach and to teach and then to walk away and act like, well, you know, I'm done with that. A verse that's always kind of scary to me when I get up here is James chapter 3 and verse 1, where he says, not many of you should be teachers, knowing that we're going to receive the stricter judgment. Why? Because when you get up there and you tell people this is what's right, God expects you to live that way. So if I get up and I preach on anger, and I'm being patient with people, and then I lose my cool with Brittany, it's hypocrisy. And so as we look for godly examples, we should be looking for people who are consistent. And as we seek to be biblical examples, we need to be consistent. Are there areas in your life where you know that there's things that you say you believe that you aren't actually living out? God wants consistent examples. Secondly, God wants close examples. God wants close examples. Look again at verse number 5. He says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. That little prepositional phrase, among you, as I've been studying through this passage, is one I can't get out of my head. Because that's the pattern of discipleship. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they were among the Thessalonians. In other words, Paul didn't come into town, get up there, preach a message, and then walk away and go into his own little private cubbyhole and stay in his house, and nobody ever got to hear from Paul again and then, oh, it's time for another message. Paul comes trotting out. No. He lived among them. He was one of them. He's essentially saying, and so did Silvanus, and so did Timothy, and they're essentially saying to the Thessalonians, look, you could look into our lives and see the kind of people that we were. You know what that means? It means that they were involved and they were engaged in the lives of this young church. You know, I think it's unfortunate that in our American Christianity, and this tends to happen, I think, in general, but we make heroes out of strangers. And what I mean by that is that there are certain teachers or certain preachers that we just kind of put up on a pedestal, and they're our heroes. We build up in our minds how impressive they are and how godly they must be because of their helpful writing or their deep teaching. Now, let me be clear. I don't think there's anything wrong with learning from, and to a certain extent, looking up to those whom God has uniquely gifted to help the church. There's people whose writing I will read and go back to and whose opinion I respect. Probably near the top of the list of people that I haven't met for whom I have great respect would be John MacArthur. I think many of you know his name. He's a pastor. He's written a commentary, preached through the entire New Testament verse by verse. And he's somebody who I really respect and admire to an extent. But I don't know what his life is like. I've never met John MacArthur. I've never seen him live in person. And if I did see him live and in person, it would probably be from the back of a church with him way up there. Okay? Very busy man. Now, I have to be careful because I think what happens a lot of times, and if we're not careful, can happen with us, is we're so connected to all these really successful and really gifted leaders and teachers. And it's not wrong that they're successful and it's not wrong that they're gifted. It's wrong for us to look to them as our role models and our examples because we don't get to see their lives. But you know what? Here at Colonial, we'll just make it real practical. Here at Colonial, there's people who are living for Christ day in and day out, who love God, who love His Word, who you should be looking up to as godly, biblical examples. People who are stable and steadfast, men and women of the faith in our own church. Parents, in most cases. Grandparents or spiritual mentors. People that we can look up to and say, that's somebody who's living faithfully for Christ. I want to be like them. And I think part of the reason that this happens is because we emphasize teaching so much that we forget that we aren't just called to follow somebody's teaching, we're actually called to follow their way of life. And on a personal note, this is a terrifying truth for me to preach. Okay? Because I look at my own life and I see areas where I fall short, and it's scary to think that I'm getting up here and I'm preaching and teaching that you guys should be looking to my life. And that you should be looking to pastor's life, and you should be looking to Ryan's life, and that you should be looking to each other's lives, and that we all should be setting this example. But I really believe that that's what Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are getting to, specifically when they say, you remembered what kind of men we proved to be among you. We were close. Look for people in your life that you can look up to and say, one day, I would like to be like that person. Follow not just... don't just follow consistent examples and close examples, but thirdly, follow conscientious examples. Say, what do you mean conscientious examples? I mean people who are intentionally living an exemplary life. The end of verse 5, he says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Paul and his compatriots were very, very aware of the fact that people were watching their lives. They said, we were living this way and we were living among you for your sake. We realized that you were watching us. And so we were really careful about the words we used, about the attitudes we had, about the way we communicated, about how we responded to suffering and trials. Why? Because we knew you were watching. You remember what kind of men we proved to be for your sake. You were on the forefront of our minds as we lived our life. Do you know it's appropriate as you live your life to realize other people are watching. Maybe you're someone in the group that's older. And you know that people are looking up to you because they think you're spiritually mature. Maybe you say, well, you know, Pastor Ben, I'm one of the younger ones in the group. Okay, let me tell you something. There's a lot of seniors and juniors and teenagers that are looking up to you. Guess what? Next week, we're going to be doing Trunk or Treat. And when you walk in to work with a junior, if you give a junior the time of day at any of your ages, they're going to be floored. Okay? You're an example to them. I kind of have a somewhat embarrassing illustration along these lines. I was over at Pastor Phelps' house once, and we were eating dinner, and Pastor was telling a story about someone that had been working under him, I think as an intern, who'd made some really dumb decisions and done some really just foolish stuff. And I was there, and I was listening to it, and I just kind of, to be humorous, said, man, what a dumb guy. Because it's, you know, it's kind of shocking, and the adults in the room, they kind of laughed, you know, they thought it was, you know, or a little bit surprised, and if it was just that, it would have been fine. But the problem was Chase was there, and if you don't know, Chase is probably 4 or 5 at the time, and Chase thought it was hilarious. And Chase immediately perked up and was like, yeah, he's a dumb guy. What a dumb guy. And he like climbs down from the chair and he runs out into the other room yelling, dumb guy, what a dumb guy. And Pastor just looked at me and shook his head. Because I forgot in that moment that there was somebody that was watching me that looked up to me simply because I was older and was going to copy whatever I did. Andy was over at their house once. And one night he just made the offhanded comment. Some of you know Pastor Keith, our former singles pastor, named his daughter Pepper. And so Andy was at Pastor Phelps' house and he said, can you please pass the salt in Keith's child? And Chase, for the next several months, every night at dinner, was asking for the salt in Keith's child. Children are imitators, but you know what? It's not just kids. There are people around you who are looking up to you. And when you act a certain way, when you react a certain way, and when you tell certain jokes, and when you laugh at certain things, and when you have certain attitudes, and when you talk certain ways about the authority in your life, they're watching. And they're listening. I remember being in high school and hearing about someone that was a couple years ahead of me, didn't like the fact that he was a spiritual leader. And I kind of looked up to him, so I was a little bit disappointed because here's somebody that I look up to as a spiritual leader, and he didn't like that. And I'd heard kind of secondhand that it was frustrating to him because he didn't feel like he could do certain things, because it's one thing when he does it, but then when he turns around and somebody else is doing it, it's like, oh, I don't know if you should be doing that. I don't really know if I should be doing that, but I don't care. But it's different when you start doing that. It's a pretty scary thought. It's a pretty bold thing for Paul to look and to say, follow me. Imitate me. Because as best as I know, by God's grace, the way I'm living is the way that honors and glorifies God. And so if you follow me, you'll be more like Jesus Christ. And it wasn't arrogance that said that. It wasn't hubris. It was this attitude that says, we were living a certain way for your sake. Because you were in the forefront of our minds, we knew that our behavior, our actions, and our attitudes were going to impact you. Follow conscientious examples. Follow, God wants us to follow Christ-like examples. And God wants us to be Christ-like examples. What does a godly example look like? It looks like Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 6, he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Because ultimately, when people imitate us, hopefully they're imitating Jesus. That's what Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Follow me, imitate me, even as I follow Christ. And so what is the goal? What is the end? The goal is to look and to act and to talk and to sound and to think and to behave just like Jesus Christ. And as you do that, and as I do that, we become examples that others can follow. And as you look out around you, be looking for people where when they react in situations and when they talk, you think, man, that's how Christ would respond in that situation. Wow, that is really wise. That's probably what Christ would have suggested in that situation. And when you really get around people that have been walking with the Lord for a long time and have a lot of spiritual maturity, it's kind of neat to see, and it's inspiring, and that's the point, is that as we follow and imitate people like that, we begin to talk and to act and to sound like them, and ultimately, as they talk and act and sound like Jesus, so do we. So follow and be a Christ-like example, because God wants Christ-like examples. Finally, we see that God wants courageous examples. He says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. How? For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul, a lot of people are kind of familiar with the story of Paul and the Philippian jailer. For those of you that may not know it, Paul was preaching the gospel in the city of Philippi. And he basically ruffled some feathers, I believe by casting out a demon-possessed girl, and it kind of set the city into an uproar. And so they took Paul, and they whipped him, and they threw him into prison. And Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, it's kind of an alternate way of saying the name, they're in prison, and what do? They start praising God. The middle of the night, the door, there's an earthquake, the door's all fling open, the jailer's about to kill himself. Paul and Silas call out and say, whoa, 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 don't do that. We're all still here. And he comes in and says, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? And they share with him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he believes in this house, is baptized. Okay, this all just happened. And then they leave Philippi and they come down to Thessalonica. And once again, there's persecution. And yet, as we mentioned, Paul and his associates, they realize these young believers are watching. They're watching how we respond. Do we really believe this stuff? Because we're telling them about Jesus and how life is all about him and how he's worth following. Do we really believe it? When the chips are down, when it's starting to cost us, when we go from city to city to city, and this is nothing compared to what Paul had on his first missionary journey where he was stoned and left for dead. And what does he do? He suffers and he suffers and he just goes right back into it. Why? Because he believed it. And these young believers are watching the courage of somebody who takes everything life throws at them and says, you know what, Jesus Christ is still worth it. And I'm still going to follow him. Again, we may not face the same levels of persecution that Paul and his friends did, but life is still hard. And I tell you, when you watch, and I don't think I've done this before, but I'll use the example of the bus accident. When you watch our pastor and our church family, and when you watch people go through tragedies like that, and you see the incredible amount of faith and the hope, even in the midst of great sorrow that they're able to have, and the way they endure, and they don't question God's goodness, and they don't turn their backs, and they just keep doing the right thing. It's inspiring. That endurance that says, you know what, this is worth it. And I watch that and I realize, you know what, if I get into a place where it is costing me big time to be a Christian, I know that it'll be worth it and I'll be able to keep going on. How do I know that? Because I've seen it work for somebody else. And these believers are watching as Paul and Silas and Timothy are continuing to take a beating and to keep serving Jesus. And they decide, you know what? We're going to do that. It's obviously worth it because it's worth it to them and they're not backing out, so I'm not going to back out. God wants courageous examples. People who are ready to face whatever life has to throw their way and keep on following him. God wants consistent examples. He wants close examples. He wants conscientious examples. He wants Christ-like examples. And he wants courageous examples. Now, I want to take just a slight detour, and I want to address something that doesn't really come up in this passage, But I think if you're tracking with me, it's probably a question that you've already had. And that is okay, Ben. You're talking about leadership and following examples, and the lesson is entitled "Follow the Leader." So, what about fallen heroes? What about when I look up to somebody as a leader and they fail? Because that happens. Doesn't that kind of negate this whole thing? Why would I ever want to look up to a person to follow when that person can fail? Did Paul ever think about this? Turn, if you would, over to Colossians. We're going to go on a little bit of an adventure here. And it's kind of cool because it's all going to come around full circle at the end. But go to Colossians chapter 4. It says, let's see here. Where is it? Verse 14. It says, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, and so does Demas." Okay, remember that name, Demas. Now, who's Luke? Luke writes more of the New Testament than anybody else. You want to talk about an example? Between Luke and Acts, we have more words in the New Testament than we do if we put all of John's writings together, or even if we put all of Paul's letters together, okay? You want to talk about an example? This is somebody that God used to write more of the New Testament than anybody else. What about Demas? Turn over to Philemon. Philemon, tiny little letter. It's actually right before 1 Thessalonians. Just one chapter. It says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke." So here we have Demas listed with Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke. So who is this Demas guy? Well, he just kind of shows up. We don't know what necessarily where he's from, but we do have a bit of a guess, because it says that he's listed with Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. Now, Aristarchus, if we were to go back to Acts, we find out is from Thessalonica. Now turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians. I don't know why I said that. So if you were turning around your Bible frantically trying to figure out what was going on, I just botched it. That's what happened there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 9. Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." It's interesting. Why Thessalonica? Paul's in Rome. Demas leaves Paul in Rome, goes to Thessalonica. If you're going to go to like a party city, you're kind of already there. Like, you're the capital of the known world. There's other bigger cities, if you're going to leave there and go, that you could go to. Places like Corinth, which was a huge city. Ephesus, which was huge. Why Thessalonica? We don't know this for sure, but it seems possible that Demas is actually from Thessalonica. So Paul is writing to a church, and he's telling them that he wants them, that he was an example for them, and he wants them to be an example. And either traveling with him at the time or soon to join him is someone from their ranks by the name of Demas, who at some point takes a stand and is even listed right next to Luke, who goes on to write scripture as somebody who was a co-worker of Paul and worthy of a special mention in his letter. So here's my question. Paul gets to the end of his life. 2 Timothy is the last letter we believe he ever wrote. And if you read it, you can kind of get that sense. Paul even says, "I'm about to be poured out as an offering." He knows this is it. This is the end. When Paul gets to 2 Timothy, does he still feel pretty strongly about this whole being an example thing? I mean, how did that work out for you, Paul? Remember Demas? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Iconium, at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra." What does Paul say? He gets to the very end and he says to Timothy, look, Timothy, you have followed my way of life. You followed not just my teaching, but my pattern of living. Paul realizes that sometimes people are going to fail, but that doesn't hold him back from saying, I'm an example, follow my way of life. And it shouldn't do that for us either. People are going to fall and they're going to fail us. That doesn't mean we should give up on following godly examples. So let me just give you a couple thoughts and we'll move on to our final point and finish up here. First of all, what happens when we see leaders and people we look up to fall? First of all, remember the great dangers of the enemies we face and the severity of what is at stake. When you see somebody who's in spiritual leadership or is somebody that you look up to and you watch them fall, that should be another sobering reminder for us of how deadly and how destructive and how insidious sin and Satan and the flesh and the world all really are. Ananias and Sapphira come before the whole church and say, hey, we're going to sell our property and give all the money to the church. Now there's an example. Oh, except God struck them dead because they lied. They only gave some of the money and then they lied and said they gave all of the money. And in Acts chapter 5 verse 11 it says that everyone saw it and they feared. Good. When we see people who are spiritual leaders fall, that ought to make us a little bit afraid. It ought to remind us that all of us, no matter how impressive on the outside, struggle with a sin nature. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's arrived. And the reason they fell is because they weren't vigilant enough over their own souls. And that ought to make us all the more likely to keep watch over our souls. Not only that, realize that the truth they stood for remains true despite their failure. And this is the danger that we face. Somebody that you care about, somebody that you look up to falls or fails, and you say, well, forget everything they ever said. No. When what they said lines up with what's taught in this book, then it's true. It's sad, it's discouraging, it's disappointing, it's heartbreaking when they fall, but that doesn't invalidate what they had to say when what they had to say is from this book. Truth is truth. Even when it comes through broken and fallen vessels. It should be a reminder, and this is another one too, that everyone we look up to is going to make some mistakes. Now again, this depends because sometimes when we're talking about failures, we're talking about really, really big things. And sometimes though, when we're looking up to spiritual leaders, it's not the really, really big things that discourage us, it's the little things. Where you're looking up to someone and you're like, was she just rude to her husband? But she couldn't have been rude to her husband because she's godly. Right? Have you ever been in a situation like that? You really look up to someone, you have the highest regard for them, and then you catch them in sin, and it's not even necessarily a big sin. Maybe it's a little sin, but it just kind of takes you aback and it discourages you maybe a little bit. I think that, believe it or not, a mark of spiritual maturity is the ability to look up to an example in the faith and see something sinful in them and then to love them anyway and to keep looking to them as an example. Because let me tell you something, if you're looking for absolutely perfect examples, you can just leave Colonial right now because we don't have any. And you can go looking, but you're not going to find any. There were several men who, when I was a teenager, were men that I greatly looked up to, kind of heroes of the faith to me. As I got older, as I became an adult, as I had more opportunities to interact with them, I began to notice some things in them that concerned me. Certain attitudes that I looked at and I said, man, that just doesn't line up with Scripture. That's bad. That's not good. That's a bad testimony. And I'll be honest, at first, it was really discouraging. And there was a time, it wasn't super long, and it wasn't anything like, and again, it wasn't anything like super wrong. I mean, they didn't lose the ministries over it, but it was just something that I looked at, and they didn't even see it as a problem. But a lot of other people looking in on the outside said, no, that's not good. And I was ready to just kind of cross them off the list and say, well, they're not an example anymore. And I began to realize, you know what, God used them in my life. And he continues to use them. And there's a lot I can look to as a godly example in them. And in this one area, I think they're missing it. But you know what? That doesn't mean I cross them off the list. That doesn't mean they're not an example in any way whatsoever. Know that everyone we're going to look up to will make mistakes. Hebrews 11, 31. We don't have time to dive into that. We're going to be talking about that in our Hebrews 11 study, but it's one of the most interesting verses in all of Scripture. He's going through the Hall of Faith, and he mentions people like Gideon and Jephthah and Samson. And you study out Gideon and Jephthah and Samson. I've heard a lot of messages on Samson as a kid. Not one of them has ended with, "Go be like Samson." Not one. But you know what? The author of Hebrews says this is a man of faith. And once you realize that, you're like, should they be on this list? You start looking at other names on the list, and you realize that you've got Moses, who in anger killed a man, and then later in anger disobeyed God and wasn't allowed into the promised land. And you got people like David, who committed adultery and then murdered a man so that he could marry his wife to cover up the pregnancy. And then you've got people like Noah, who ends up coming off the ark and getting really, really drunk. And then you've got people, and you just start going through the line, and you realize, man, these are, all of these people, they have problems. And I think that all too often we look up to spiritual examples and we see problems and are like, we're done with them, forget that. Instead of realizing, you know what, we're all flawed. Sometimes we have blind spots. Sometimes people make mistakes. But that doesn't mean that we just throw the baby out with the bathwater and we're done with them. And then finally, ultimately, we should turn to the one who's never going to let us down. Christ will never disappoint. And that's why Paul is very clear. Follow me as I follow Christ. Sometimes I'm watching someone and I'm like, that's not what Christ would do. But I look at the rest of their life and I'm like, that lines up with Scripture. That's what Christ would be like. So I follow them as they follow Christ. Let's look finally here and very briefly at how to become a godly example. So how do I become a godly example? All right, Ben, I want to be an example. Well, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you're going to see that this church became an example. And how did they do it? And it's nothing super profound, and it's very simple. But first of all, you must saturate yourself in Scripture. It says that they received the word. Sometimes, as a preacher, preaching through different passages of Scripture, I almost feel like I constantly keep coming back to the same issue over and over again, read your Bible. And it almost feels like, man, Ben, are you just not creative? Can you not think of any other applications? And I can, and I try to, but it's amazing how many times as I'm just teaching through this book, it comes back to receiving the word. That's how they became an example. They received the word. You want to be an example for other people? Read this book. And don't just read it to check it off and say, boom, I read it. Absorb it. Learn to let it shape the way you think and the way you feel and the way you talk and the way you act. Take it in. Let it become a part of you. Don't just hear it. Receive it. Saturate yourself in Scripture. Secondly, remain steadfast in suffering. He says that you received the word in much affliction. It was not easy for them to listen to God's word. They were ready to pay the price, though, to learn and to grow. And frankly, for some of us, we struggle to get out of bed in the morning so that we can go and hear God's word. We get done with a long day of work and we're like, it's 6:45. Do I really want to go to church tonight? Are you ready to suffer and to endure in suffering? And yeah, they're showing up to church. But even beyond that, when difficult times come, when your faith is challenged, when life gets hard, are you ready to endure, to remain steadfast in suffering, and then finally to submit to the Spirit? He says that you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul could tell this was the real deal because there was a joy that in the midst of suffering could only have come from the Holy Spirit. God's secret for sanctification, for growth and holiness, is to take Scripture and His Spirit and suffering and put them in a blender, and out the other side comes Christ-likeness. Now, we don't like suffering. But that really is God's shortcut. And we struggle to see the importance of, okay, I read my Bible and I walk away and I don't immediately feel completely different. So what's the use? And we don't necessarily like the fact that we can't change on our own, that we've got to have somebody else calling the shots. If you want to be an example, if you want to grow, you need Scripture. You may need to remain steadfast in suffering, and you need to submit to the Spirit. God's design, His plan, is that we would come here single focus to Colonial. When we spend 15 to 20 minutes talking at the beginning, which, by the way, that's not an accident. When we hang out together after church or on a Sunday night at a fellowship, and again, we don't just do that so that we can fill a calendar with activities. That when we meet up outside of church events, that when we see each other in homes and throughout the week, that we look at one another and we see Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. He wants all of us to be setting examples of faith. And He wants us to look to others, not as the object of our faith. I'm not putting my faith in another person, but I'm looking to them as an example of faith. And He wants us to be examples to the next generation that's coming after us and to the person sitting next to us. I want to conclude with a song that I heard quite a bit growing up. It says, "We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives." And then the chorus says, "Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And may the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." God uses godly examples. What kind of example are you? Father, we thank You for the chance that we've had to study Your Word. Thank You for these two short sentences in our Scripture, and yet how much truth there is. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be people who set an example. Pray that You'd help us to be believers who seek out godly examples from the men and the women here in our own church. And Lord, I pray that we would look more like Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the examples that we do have. Pray that we would look to them in an appropriate way, not putting our faith in them, Lord, but allowing them to model the faith for us. We trust You and we love You. And as we sang about earlier, we look forward to the day when we get to see You face to face. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.